We can only have the power to be the people he's calling us to be when we're powered by the Spirit. Fundamentally, we have the Word of God, which is our foundation. But in terms of how we apply that word in the here and now, we need to be those who are sensitive to the Spirit.
Hello and welcome to Good News People, a podcast where we talk about the brilliant thing that God is doing right now and how we live as good news people in a bad news world. I'm Phil Knox and I'm here with Gavin Calver. We are followers of Jesus, leaders, evangelists, and we have been great mates for over 20 years. Gav, what are we exploring today?
Well, Knoxy, in the first episode, we asked what a good news person is. In this one, we want to begin to ask what we are like. And we are convinced that a key posture for us in this current cultural moment we find ourselves in is to be brave and kind.
Brilliant. Can't wait. But before we dive in, one of the main things we're trying to do in this podcast is tell good news stories of a good news God as we are good news people in a bad news world. So we've got to counteract the narrative in our news feeds. Gav, tell us something you've been really encouraged by in recent weeks.
Well, a couple of things. Firstly, I've spoken at two or three things in the last couple of weeks where I've just been blown away by what's happened.
Yeah,
I have preached and seen more people come to Jesus than I can remember.
Yeah, come on.
And I have prayed for people and seen healings. And it just feels like, this language, but it feels like we're in a thin place. That the space between what we're seeing on earth and heaven feels thin. And it's an amazing time to be ministering. But one specific that's a bit from left field. I was up in Perth in Scotland. I was preaching at this church. As part of my intro, you'll know this, I'm famed in the Christian world for being an AFC Wimbledon fan.
Yeah.
Because it's so niche and it's so unusual. But as you know, they are also the greatest football team in the land. And so part of the intro was the pastor saying at the front in Perth in Scotland, Gavin's an AFC Wimbledon fan. Any AFC Wimbledon fans here? No, obviously not. And then he says, and yesterday they played Huddersfield Town and they drew 3-3. He says, any Huddersfield fans? And one guy goes, me. Right? Everyone just laughs, thinking, don't be so silly, whatever. At the end of the service, an older lady in the church comes up to me.
Yeah.
Just after signing up to become a member of the Evangelical Alliance.
Yeah.
She comes up to me and says, in the car park before the service,
yeah,
I met two guys and I invited them into church. And one of them is from Huddersfield.
Brilliant.
And she said, when he put his hand up, it was genuine. He's a Huddersfield Town fan. And she said to him, maybe that's a sign that God wants you to be part of this church.
Yeah.
And he's now agreed off the back of that to come next week. So it's not a story of salvation, but it is a story of God moving in mysterious ways.
Yeah.
Let's just own this, right?
Finally, you being an AFC Wimbledon fan has meant someone's met Jesus.
Yeah. Well, not quite yet, on the journey. But let's own this for a minute.
Yeah.
There's probably 20,000 Wimbledon fans in the country.
Yeah.
Of which one happened to be preaching in a church hundreds of miles from home. In which there happened to be a Huddersfield Town, slightly niche as well, bigger but still niche, fan in there.
Yeah,
I am up for a season in which the Lord wants to use the craziest of things. I think that brought that guy one step closer. He'll come to church again. Who knows? But it made me laugh.
Love that.
What about you?
Yeah, for me, do you know, Gav, we have had our first person come to faith as a result of the Good News People book.
Come on.
So those people listening may know that this podcast is connected to a book called Good News People that we've written. And I had this pastor call me the other day with great excitement. They have been doing Good News People small group resources, been preaching on it in their Sundays. And at the end of the first session that we looked at last week, one of the key characteristics of being a good news person is that we are conversion people.
Come on.
So he preached on this.
Okay.
And this guy comes up to him at the end of the service and says, you talked about being conversion people. He says, I don't think I'm converted yet. He said, will you help me? The pastor was like, what do I do? Fortunately, he'd read Good News People, so he knew what to do. And he leads him to Jesus.
One.
And so we've had our first person. Isn't that really cool?
That's wonderful.
So yeah, it's been a really busy season, but I'm really encouraged by that. And may that person be the first of many.
Come on. May they really. Let's pray that. But let's just be clear as well. Good News People doesn't lead people to Jesus.
No.
It's a work of the Spirit.
Thank you.
But aren't we grateful? It's the same as AFC Wimbledon doesn't lead anyone closer to Jesus. But isn't it amazing, Hannah?
Jesus rides on donkeys today.
Well, that's true. But also when we hold our hands up, however small our offering, and say, Lord, this is all I've got. Would you use it for your glory? You know, Edmund Burke said, nobody made a greater mistake than he who did nothing because he could only do a little.
Yeah.
If you're listening to this today, bring your little to Jesus. Because he can use it in all kinds of crazy ways.
Magic. So if you would like to get in touch with your good news stories, we would love to hear them. You can find either of us on social media, or you can fill in the contact form at goodnewspeople.church. Gav, today we are looking at bravery and kindness. And one of the things that we've been asked to do that we thought would be fun on this podcast is give people a little kind of insight into our worlds. It's kind of fair to say that we have quite unusual jobs. We work pretty antisocial hours, spend a lot of time speaking in public, which according to some people, according to some research, people fear more than death speaking in public. So I don't find many people who want to do our jobs, but I do find a lot of people are kind of interested in our kind of little journeys, in our worlds. So I've got two questions. First of all, do you ever get nervous? And secondly, has there ever been anything that's happened kind of mid-talk that's kind of threatened to derail you and distract you?
Yes, I get nervous. I think nerves are healthy. I think nerves shouldn't be crippling, but they're healthy. I have a reverence for what I do. Mm-hmm. I don't like to eat anything within an hour of speaking. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so nerves are there. Yep. But you learn to manage your nerves. And if everyone is listening to this, if you're a speaker, you want to learn to manage your nerves, focus on your breathing, and ask the Holy Spirit to help you.
That's great.
When it comes to being distracted, I can think of two things straight away. One is, I preached at a church called Renewal in Solihull. Mm-hmm. And this was many years ago. And there were about five footballers in a row on the fourth. Sat in a row on the fourth row, one of whom was Cyril Regis, who was an absolute legend when I first got into football. And it was quite hard because I was preaching and suddenly, you know, it's out of context. You've all of these people, I've cheered them on or perhaps done the opposite from the terraces, and suddenly they're there in the church. I found that gave me pause for thought. Another moment, I was preaching in Sunderland recently, and it was in this church that was an accidental church plant. I cover it in the Good News People book. People can read the story at length. But it was an unintentional church plant for some of the broken in Sunderland that had formed. And during this, I was asked to speak for 10 minutes. And after 8 minutes, and I thought it was going quite well, one of the guys stood up and said, "That's enough now." And I'm like, "What?" He says, "I love what you've done, but that's enough. We have heard enough from you. That's enough."
And he wasn't the pastor.
No. And I decided that probably was enough. So wrapped up in about 15 seconds. And so, do you know what? I like to think the 8 minutes or so had an impact, but maybe I'd over-egged how long I was going to preach for. Maybe that really was enough. What about you?
Yeah, I do get nervous. I think I get nervous not because I always really care what people think, but I think what we do really matters. I think we're communicating something of real life and purpose and hope to people, and I want to get that right, so I do get nervous. In terms of being distracted, a few instances come to mind. Having done youth ministry for years, I had this one where I'm about to lead young people in a prayer of commitment to Jesus, and there was two lads. I think in retrospect they just got kind of ants in their pants at the end of a long talk. I probably preached for too long. I needed that guy to say not enough now, and they were really like gyrating on the front row. I mean, they were kind of shoving their bums in the air, I think, because they were
working on the front row.
Yeah, it was that kind of thing. That was very nice. That was very distracting. But I was beyond the point of saying, you know, you need to stop that, because we were coming into land to lead people to Jesus. So that was interesting. I also was at the other end of the age spectrum of speaking somewhere, and I honestly thought there was an old chap who had maybe gone to be with the Lord, and he kind of, his head was back and his mouth was open. I thought, is he dead? And was really glad when we finished that he woke up. Wow. But again, I didn't really know what to do in that situation. But the one that really comes to mind, where I think is just about the only time in 20 years of ministry that I was properly derailed, was I was speaking at an organization, and I was talking about the moment where Jesus anoints the, or is anointed by the woman at Bethany. And I was talking about how the smell of the perfume is so powerful that Jesus says that wherever this wherever the gospel is preached, this woman will be remembered. And there's some theologians think that the reason that happens is that the perfume was so powerful and rich, it would have seeped into his skin, to the extent that when he's on the cross dying, he would have, the last thing he would have smelt would have been the perfume. Isn't that beautiful? So I was preaching on this and talking about the significance of smells. And so I was connecting it to the fact that smells are really powerful for me on my holiday. We've gone holiday to Scotland. So I took with me, as a kind of kinesthetic communication experience, a small dram of whiskey. And so I poured this whiskey, and I'm kind of passing it around these organizational leaders to kind of show the kind of connection as a kind of learning experience. And I say just jokingly, no one drink it. And it gets around to the finance director of this organization, and they just necked it.
Wow.
It was 9:30 in the morning.
Wow.
And I've got to say, I was so shocked. I was like, I don't really know what to say anyway. So that was the moment where I was properly derailed. So yeah, there you go.
And a future little tip. Be very careful where you choose to get the whiskey out.
Absolutely.
Because there's lots of places that, you know, that, yeah. And I can't believe, as you were sharing as well, I remembered, I can't believe I didn't mention, when I was at Bible college, we used to have to go around and preach in different places. And I preached at this one church. And they had left the baptistry slightly open. And I'm just walking around. You know me, I'm a mover. Walking on stage. And I put my foot down to the top step of the baptistry and got a slight wet, probably to the ankle.
Well, at least you didn't go in.
Wet to the ankle. No, but it only left this tiny bit open. So I'm just walking around and I got it in. And if I hadn't stopped walking, it would have been a leg breaker because you'd have got, it's like a pothole. I'd have been, and I styled it out, made it to the end. But you're like, it does make you think our job is slightly more at risk than you would have thought. I remember, Jem, our dear friend Celia Appiecci-Collins, when she came to Spring Harvest to preach, she said that, I don't know if you were in the main venue, and she said this, she said, I now need 5 strong men, and Gavin, you're the first one, and for us to go. And she said she was preaching on trust, and she turned around, and she fell off the stage, and we had to catch her.
Wow.
And I remember at that point thinking, if I had just dropped her,
just not been strong.
I've got arms that dislocate. Imagine my arm had come out as I went to catch her. And imagine if your preacher had just fallen off an 8-foot-high stage onto the floor when they said they trusted me. Anyway, occupational hazards are everywhere, aren't they?
There you go. Great. I think it's time to get into the theme.
I think so.
we are today unpacking bravery and kindness. So I wonder whether the first thing to say as we get into these episodes, in the first episode, we looked at what God was doing, how we make the most of the moment. But in these next 5 episodes, we're looking at these tensions. Mm. And the first tension we're looking at is being really brave and really kind. And I think as people listen to this podcast and explore these tensions with us, they'll probably bounce from kind of one to the other. They will kind of probably identify with either, for example, being brave or being kind or being realistic or being hopeful. What we're asking you as the listener to do is embrace both ends of these kind of what could be extremes and kind of live in the tension. And so, for example, with this first one, at one end of the extreme, you can picture someone who's so brave that they are prepared to risk ridicule by standing on a street corner and preaching the gospel really loudly, shouting at people, but might be considered lacking in kind of gentleness and compassion. That's kind of one end of the spectrum, potentially. At the other end is kindness without bravery might look like someone who's so reluctant to offend or challenge anyone, they never raise the issue of faith. What we're asking people to do is have bravery and kindness. Gav, for you, this theme's really pertinent. Mm. You've got a personal story as to why this really matters to you.
Yeah, very much so. I was at New Wine many years ago now, and I'd gone there and I was going there to speak, but in one particular meeting, I wasn't speaking. And so I was in what they at that point called the arena. There's about 5,000 adults in this tent. And the speaker at the front was our great friend, Malcolm Duncan, and he was speaking on being distinct within the culture. And he said, if anyone here feels like they really are being called to be distinct within the culture, come forward for ministry. Now, I don't often respond to talks. I'm normally giving them. It's the height of preaching arrogance to respond to your own message, isn't it? But on this occasion, I went to the front and I'm still at the front at this tent. And I'm like, Lord, I'm ready. What do you need? What do you want to cry of me? What does this look like? And I feel the Lord say to me, you need to be braver in this next season. Now, I look around this tent and I've got to be honest. My sinful nature says, Lord, I'm doing all right compared to a load of these. And I feel the Lord say, don't look sideways, look upwards. You need to be braver. And at that moment, I start to do something that I do sometimes, but not very often. I tend to only do it really important moments, like when England lose a penalty shootout. I start to cry, but not a little bit, like properly. I'm blubbing my eyes out because people think certain people are born brave. They're not. You know, you're given an opportunity to be brave.
Yeah.
And I know the price tag of being brave is going to be hard. So I'm weeping over the cost this is going to be to me. And at the end of that meeting, I tell Anne, I don't tell another soul. Then a few weeks later, it's the last night of the school holidays. And my dear kids, Amelie and Daniel, they're getting a bit bigger now, but we've always tried to teach them how to pray. And what we'd do is we'd sit around as a family of four and we'd pray. We'd all pray, but then we'd leave a time of silence because we've taught them prayer's not a monologue, it's a conversation. Does Jesus want to say anything? And after a few minutes, my daughter Amelie, who was about 13 at the time, says, Dad, this is really weird, but I think Jesus wants you to be braver. And I was like, oh, all right, Lord, I get the message. Mm. I've had it at the front. I've had it from my daughter. I get the message. And within about 6 months, I was leading the Evangelical Alliance and into this new role and having to be braver. But when I came into this role as well, because the EA is 180 years old this year, It's not really an organization. You can't change what it does. It unites the church in reaching the lost, and it speaks with a clear, united voice into the corridors of power. Yeah. That's what it does. Yeah. But you can change its posture. And so I knew that we needed to be braver. Yeah. But then as I leant into that, I felt the Lord say to me very clearly, but we also need to be kinder.
Yeah.
And the problem is the world have made those things mutually exclusive.
Yeah.
You know, the world's stolen kindness to mean don't challenge anything, don't question anything. Kindness is an utter acceptance and endorsement of everything. That's garbage, isn't it?
Yeah, yeah.
You've got kids, I've got kids.
Yeah.
Your kid puts your hand in the fire, it's unkind to tell them to take the hand out of the fire. What nonsense.
Yeah.
The most unkind thing is to actually just endorse everything and not look for that person to become more like Jesus.
Yeah.
Kindness is treating everyone as someone made in the image of God with the dignity and integrity they deserve. So I want all of us to be as kind as possible, but let's also be outrageously brave.
Yeah.
What about you?
I mean, I think for me, I was reflecting on the bravery piece, and I think there's to some extent, Gav, you and I probably don't get the kind of in the same way a lot of how bravery works out for a lot of people, kind of in their jobs. You know, I think for a lot of people, I talk to a lot of Christians who say that kind of in their workplace, in their community, that for them to say, do you know, I'm a follower of Jesus, or I've got biblical views on money or consumerism or sexuality or kind of other social issues, that can really risk kind of real damage to kind of reputation. It can take real bravery to kind of stand firm, but also to kind of to reach out. So I think, you know, you and I, if we don't talk about Jesus, we get fired. But there's some people for whom if they talked about Jesus too much, they'd risk not only reputation, but perhaps losing their job. And I think in a lot of situations, we have to be really brave, not only in kind of standing firm on some really key issues, but also brave in reaching out. And I think it's really easy to kind of go under the radar. And I think that's one of the tensions that we find in this in this posture.
I was hearing someone speak recently saying that most Christians need to come out as Christians.
Hmm.
And you think, actually, we need people around us to know that we're followers of Jesus.
Yeah.
This is why we've done our Speak Up resource.
Yeah,
get that on our EA website for free. We did it at the Lawyers Christian Fellowship. It's a reminder of your legal freedoms to share the gospel.
Yeah, brilliant.
Got more freedom just about any country on earth.
Yeah.
But use them or your children's children won't have them.
Yeah.
But within that, people say, yeah, but I'll get in trouble if I talk about my faith at work or in a secular environment. Well, do you know what? The number one tip for how not to get into trouble, do it more.
Yeah.
I mean, it's remarkable. Your faith is a protected characteristic in law
alongside
your ethnicity, your sexuality, or your gender. So the more you talk about Jesus, the more freedom you have to talk about Jesus. If you once in a blue moon try and get everyone to go to church from your workplace, you might get into trouble.
Yeah.
But if you regularly talk about your faith, it's a protected characteristic in law. Check out Speak Up. But really, bravery is like a muscle.
Yeah.
No one's born brave. We tend to think those are the brave people, those are the not. No. We're given opportunities to be brave. One of my heroes in the Bible is Queen Esther. Mm. She risks the most radical of haircuts for approaching King Xerxes unsolicited. She risks having her head chopped off simply for turning up. To risk death to speak up for justice and your people is inspiring.
Yeah.
This was her moment. And we may not risk death like her or many of our brothers and sisters around the world, but we are all human. And we in the West must remember that our brothers and sisters are losing their lives for the sake of the gospel. And sometimes we're scared of secular humanists. And in reality, more people are becoming Christians globally than at any time since Jesus rose from the dead. But most of them are living to a higher price tag than we have to. No one wants to be rejected though, do they? But we're all called to be brave. And I think one of the challenges for people like you and me is that everyone thinks we're naturally brave because we appear to be outgoing.
Yeah, totally. And I think especially for evangelists, I often feel reluctant. You know, I love there's a quote from a guy called Robin Gamble who says that despite what everyone seems to think, evangelists are not the ones who find it easy.
Yeah.
They don't have an endless supply of inner boldness. They're simply the ones that do it. And the more they do it, the better they become. You know, I experienced this last week when I felt I should buy a milkshake for and pray with a homeless woman called Dawn outside a supermarket. I felt the same reluctance last Easter when I felt the Lord challenge me to buy Easter eggs for our neighbours and offer to pray for them. And do you know what? In the build up to Good Friday, I said to the Lord, God, I work for you all year round. Can I have Easter off?
You're going to have the cup final off.
I sensed the gentle rebuke of Jesus and went and bought Easter eggs for my road. But it's tricky, isn't it? But Gav, what would you say to people who are listening to this? And maybe actually you're listening to this and you're thinking, actually, to use the language, I need to come out to those around me as a follower of Jesus. How do you help people be braver?
Yeah. I might surprise you here. I don't think you're going to think I'm going to quote what I'm going to quote. was watching a film with the kids when they were a bit younger called We Bought a Zoo. Right? And it's not the greatest film.
I'm not sure I've had the pleasure.
Yeah, it's not the greatest film ever, but Matt Damon's in it and he loses his wife and he buys a zoo and him and his two kids grow the zoo. But there's something that's said in that three or four times and it's shown about how he first meets his wife. Yeah. It's shown about how he then buys the zoo and it's shown on how he then delivers on it. Matt Damon says in that film, all it takes to change your environment or the world is 10 seconds of immense bravery.
Wow.
And, you know, when I watched that, the rest of the film, whatever, you know, the fake animatronic lion, fine. But 10 seconds of immense bravery. And if you actually apply that to most of our lives, all it really needs is 10 seconds of courage. Yeah. And then you find yourself in a different place.
Yeah, yeah.
And as we've said, courage is like a muscle.
Yeah.
And you build those muscles and it becomes more normal. But I think for most of us, we assume we've made people's answers for them.
Yeah.
So we've answered for them. They won't be interested. They'll reject us. They don't. Instead of actually having those 10 seconds of immense bravery to see what might happen. And I think all of us get scared, but we all have a choice. Is the fear the end of the story or is it the start of the story? It's a bit like, you know, when Peter walks on water, I think that Peter gets a really hard time for going under. But what about the rest of the disciples?
Yeah, right.
They choose to stay in the boat.
Yeah.
They choose to stay in the safety without Jesus instead of the danger with Jesus. And we have a go at Peter for going down, but at least he went.
Yeah.
And I think for some of us, are we going to get out of the safety of the boat for 10 seconds of outrageous bravery and then see how Jesus meets us in the danger and we move forward together?
Yeah, really good. Yeah, very good.
But what about kindness?
Yeah.
What does that really mean to you?
Yeah, it's a gorgeous characteristic, isn't it? I think we can live in quite a hard world. Mm. And I think sometimes when someone's kind to us, it can be quite overwhelming. And I don't know about you, Gav, but I'm often a poor recipient of grace. You know, yeah. Recently our car broke down and some friends just gave us a load of money to cover it. And I just felt so unworthy. You know, my instinct was, how can I pay them back? And it was just grace. And I think with bravery, it's a really powerful combination. You know, John 1 says that Jesus was full of grace. Yeah. And truth, yeah. Bravery and kindness. I think it's a similar thing for what we're kind of advocating for here. But Gav, where have you seen the two kind of working together, bravery and kindness together?
Yeah, we had, we'd packed our car. We were ready to go to America the next morning. My parents, as you know, live in the States, not American, but they moved there 28 years ago. And we were going over Thanksgiving. And the car was absolutely full. It was one of those 4 o'clock flights. You know, we're going to park the car at the airport. So it was all good, ready to go. We only had Amelie at this point. Daniel wasn't born yet, but Anne was pregnant. I went to the toilet just before going to bed and realised the baby, there was blood and the baby may be passing. This was at about 11 at night. We were due to leave the house like 5 hours later. I rang my parents in the morning and said, we're not coming. We cancelled the flights and we went to the hospital. Now, praise God that it started happening before we got in an aeroplane. I mean, I don't know what you do then, but went to the hospital and it did turn out that baby was not going to make it. But what happened then was, we drove back to our house with a car full of everything. No food. Because you know how it is. When you're going overseas, you're empty. You've even thrown the milk away. It's all, there's literally nothing in the house.
Yeah.
And we felt desperate and we felt broken. And part of our story was we were told we could never have kids. And here we are having lost. It just very, very painful.
Yeah.
But a bunch of our friends were brave enough, because one of them spotted the car in the drive.
Yeah.
They were brave enough to knock on the door.
Yeah.
That matters. And then some others of them were kind enough to go to Tesco's. Yeah. And come with all the food.
Yeah.
And then someone else didn't even ask us, but opened our car and put all our stuff away and did this. And we saw that day, it didn't take away the pain. It didn't take away the hurt, but it showed us we weren't alone.
Yeah.
And it takes bravery, because sometimes a man's house is his castle. Leave him alone. Let him
do it. Yeah, it does.
It takes bravery to interrupt, but it takes real kindness too, to fill the fridge, to empty the things, to hug us, pray with us, and allow us to believe that we can get up again tomorrow and go again. And I think we've got to do better at not being isolationist, but sharing life with people.
Yeah, very
being brave enough to be there for people and kind enough to show what love is.
Yeah, very good.
One of the things you do
is
study how people are coming to faith. It's one of the things I love is you give me all these lines. I get to then use them on a Sunday and everyone thinks I'm clever, which is brilliant. How do you see brave and kind being worked out?
Yeah, I mean, I think it's really important to say, isn't it, that this bravery and kindness thing works in terms of our posture, how we live our lives, but also in terms of our how we share our faith. Mm. And I guess what I want to encourage people with is the fact that when we asked people in a recent survey who become Christians recently, as adults. We said, what prompted you to begin exploring the Christian faith? And two stats stand out with reference to this. First of all, 29% said a Christian talked to me about their faith.
Wow.
At some point, a Christian was brave, spoke to someone, and that started them thinking about faith. But then also kindness, 37% of people said, I needed help with life.
Wow.
And it's the compassion and the kindness of the church where they meet some of those needs because they need help with life. And some of that begins a journey of faith.
I don't mean to interrupt you.
No, no.
Phil, but can we have those stats again? Because those are high, aren't they?
Yeah. So that's two of the highest answers in the survey. 29% of people said a Christian talked to me about their faith.
Bravery.
Kindness, 37% said I needed help with life.
Amazing.
And so it was like that kind of those acts of hospitality, generosity and time really, really help people.
Yeah. I think one of the kindest things we can give people is our time, isn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, I know for me, one of the challenges of the EA office being in King's Cross is I struggle to walk past homeless people and not speak to them.
Yeah.
And there's one guy in particular, I've not seen him for a while now, for a few months, but for about 18 months, always bump into Jimmy, would buy him breakfast if he wants breakfast, offer to pray for him, which he sometimes let me do. But the problem was, it kept making me late for work. Now, I don't like being late. So in the end, I just stopped.
That was why.
Yeah. I stopped putting in 9 o'clock meetings because just in case, you know, better start at 9:30 because if I get Jimmy'd that day, we might be in trouble. But actually, you know, in some ways, what's more important? The meeting waiting for you or the person in front of you? Now, I'm not sure that either's more important than the other, but we need to make our lives so that we have time for people. It challenges me so, so much that Jesus was never in a rush. You know, when Jesus stops, he's got time for people. The only time the Lord rushes in scripture is to the prodigal in the prodigal son. The rest of the time is not in a rush. He has time for people. He has time to eat with people, minister to people, help people, serve people. I think we need to do better at being kinder with our time. That tenuously leads us onto what we're doing next. Because to help us explore this theme a bit further, we've got a guest, or rather a friend, who's joining us for a conversation. And we are going to talk to her about how we can be brave and kind, how we can make time for others, and how we can make sure that we hold ourselves in the right way as we seek to make Jesus known. It's now time to meet our guest, Phil.
That's right. It is an absolute joy to welcome to Good News People, Damilola McKindy. We have the absolute joy of serving Jesus with Damilola at the Evangelical Alliance, where her role is the Advocacy Engagement Lead. She is also a formation pastor at KXC, a church in the heart of London, and is a much sought after speaker. She combines the local and the national, the worlds of advocacy and mission, and she's also brave and kind. So thank you, Damilola, for helping us unpack this theme.
Thanks for having me.
No, it's a joy. And we want to talk generally about being good news people first. So to dig a little bit into why an evangelical is a good news person, what does that mean for you?
Well, I think it all focuses on the evangel, right? The good news of who Jesus Christ is. And something I regularly say when I'm speaking at a church is, of all the news that you will get and could get today, like you might be watching and seeing what's happened in the world around you, or maybe you've won the lotto if you played that. But the very best news, genuinely, the very best thing that you could hear back, regardless of if you're in exam stage of life or you are trying to raise a family, the very best news that you could hear is the announcement that in Christ Jesus, the slate has been wiped clean, that you can know a relationship with the God that's made you, that your deepest longings are not just going to lead you to a dead end, but that they're designed to lead you to a full life with God. And so getting to live in that for myself and to proclaim that in the course of our work is a joy.
Damilola, one of the things that we wanted to hear from you today was you have this amazing kind of bird's eye view as you travel all over the place, but also you're so locally rooted in London. One of the things we're trying to do in this podcast is tell good news stories. Tell us in your world, what are you seeing that's good news for people listening today?
So many young people coming to know Jesus. I know that's something that you guys care about a lot.
Yeah.
And so the church context that I'm based in is predominantly people in their 20s to 40s, a demographic that we've seen attendance rates and engagement rates in church.
Did you hear that, Gav? She said 40s is young.
So we can.
Yeah, come on.
Good, good.
Sorry, carry on. We interrupt.
Hey, people of God, let's not take things from this that I'm not saying. That's all I'll say there.
But you're already good news to us, Damilola. Carry on.
Anytime, 20s to 40s. And so that's a contested segment of the populace. Obviously, there is also significant cause for prayer for emerging generations beyond that. But anyway, that's been like, that's our patch. Yeah. And we've been praying and seeking a move of God. And I guess, yeah, plowing and just tilling the soil and hoping, sowing the seeds, not seeing the fruit, that proportional fruit, yeah, as it were, to the amount of effort that's been expended.
Yeah.
But it feels like in God's sovereignty in this moment that there's a harvest that's come in. And so, yeah, like 3 weeks ago, we had our largest baptism service to date, 12 people. I know people are seeing more than that, but for us, that was like really significant. Yeah. And we're having to put on more baptisms than we ever needed to do before. So someone shared in our staff meeting this week that in the course of this past teaching series we've been in, we've had 33 people indicate that they're saying their yes to Jesus, yes, to following him. Wow. So that's like, that's unprecedented for where we've been. We've been seeing trickles, and now it feels like, no, there is some of a stream of new life that's flowing in. So God be praised.
Yeah, I heard your pastor, Pete Hughes, talk about the fact that he's seeing it, especially amongst those younger people, which we're going to count ourselves among today. That kind of was like what he referred to as an SOS call. They've been fed a narrative. It's all about you, to look down. There is no God. But actually, that he was seeing young people look up. Can you give us maybe a couple of stories where you've seen that, with whether that's kind of those at KXC or wider?
Mm-hmm. I think the real joy of this moment, so there are definitely challenges to it, but one of the joys is that we have a generation of younger people who don't have any inherited or acquired understanding of the Christian faith. So there's a fresh opportunity to engage them with what the gospel actually is, and not perhaps the same baggage that other generations have had to deal with. So I get to meet with people who want to be baptized at KXC. So I have the joy of hearing their stories of how they've come to faith. And for some people, it is the gradual churn of being drawn in, perhaps having a friend who's brought them in, and then coming and just over time the word of God penetrating to their core. But for a good chunk of people, they're out in Bali trying to find themselves. Wow. And the Spirit of God just breaks in what is a dark context, it has nothing to do with the Christian faith, and the Holy Spirit meeting people there and then. People, so many testimonies of people being engaged in the New Age and in witchcraft, and then just this clarity of Jesus Christ, like them without an inherited understanding of what that is, but just a sense that this person who's spoken to me or shown up in my dream, like stories that we've heard when it comes to like the Muslim world and how people are coming to know Jesus, but to hear that, like, in this terrain, like on this turf. People who, there was a lady I met recently, she's a student in university close to us. And so before she moved to London, no faith at home, but she just had this stirring to go to church. Nobody in her family was interested, but she kept saying it. And so her six-year-old niece got fed up of hearing it and said, you know what, I'll go with you to church this Sunday. And then a few weeks in, her niece is like, right, okay, you're comfortable enough, I'll not go anymore. But like, just extraordinary stories of the Lord pulling on people's strings and prodigal sons and daughters hearing the call to come back home.
Yeah. Wonderful. You mentioned there about kind of some people coming in because kind of almost like good news people have been out there in the world. And presumably as well, there's people who are just ordinary, everyday good news people who you serve alongside. Can you give us some insight into kind of some of their worlds and what you're seeing in terms of the real disciples out there making a difference, and how our listeners can be better news people in their worlds?
Well, as most people will be aware of at this point, the best ad for the gospel is our lives. That's God's design, is that we would know the message that we're going to share, but more than knowing it and having the words on hand, which we're enjoined to do scripturally, but that our lives would be the witness, our lives would be making the appeal, come back to God. So some of my favorite stories in this context is when I hear, and I hear quite a few of them, of somebody who has a romantic interest, a younger person who's got a romantic interest, either at uni or elsewhere in someone, and that person says to them, like they develop a friendship or whatnot, they get close and they're like, yeah, I do really care about you, but I'm a follower of Jesus, and so I don't think that we can do this for that reason. And like, not holding that in a judgmental way or an exclusionary way, but just being really clear, like, this is actually the core conviction, the deepest relationship in my life. This is foundational for everything.
Yeah.
This just won't work if we're not aligned on this. And then And of course, you do need to be careful about that, right? Good old flirt to convert. But the
not endorsed.
Like, indeed, precisely. Don't worry, I was going to follow up with that very quickly. What I really love seeing is people's like diligence to make sure that's not a coerced decision, or like going like staying in touch, but letting people go on their own journeys. And like, to the best of my ability to discern, that has been a genuine catalyst for a life-changing moment. So what I love about that is I think especially that area, and with the demographic, like the age and stage of life, that's often a place where people's faith journeys get shipwrecked. So to see that there's a crop of people without super amounts of engagement or steering from the front, for whom it's really clear to them that to go the distance with Jesus, the company that they keep and their close relationships, that's really important. But then them still being winsome and loving and compassionate, and how they've communicated it such that, and I imagine it doesn't always end in a relationship, but such that that was even possible, but this person actually has met with Jesus. I'm like, yes, to that mix of like, bravery and kindness, as some would say, that compassion and conviction, that courage to stand for Jesus without the glitz and the glam of a band playing in the background, and to hold your guns and to see the Lord honor that by bringing someone to him. I love it so much.
Amazing.
I guess without sounding too much like, well, I'm making a dad joke of sorts, it does always end in a relationship, just not the one they've necessarily set out for.
Precisely.
But
yeah.
I think that's incredible. And I love what you shared, and I love what you shared about how the metrics at KXC are just higher than they were. So I think one of the things we mustn't do is compare ourselves to the church down the road or the church over here that's seeing this and this and this. But actually see what's the Lord doing here that's perhaps greater than before. We've done some research at the Evangelical Alliance called Changing Church, and it found that the average evangelical church now, regardless of size or where it is or anything else, is seeing twice as many people come to faith as a few years ago.
Praise
so let's
God.
Let's keep celebrating that. It's wonderful. And I love how it's not hard for you to think of good news, because at the moment, not only are we all around this table preachers, optimists, evangelistic, but we're also living in a time where this stuff's just there. And each episode, we're looking at one of the postures we write about in the book. And this week, we're looking at being brave and kind. And I just wonder for you how much that theme resonates with you. And I'm sorry that you may be a bit sick of hearing about that theme, because since I took over leading the Evangelical Alliance, it's been what I've talked about a lot. But how does that resonate with you?
Well, I think it's very helpful framing for how we're called to be God's people, exiles in the here and now. I think it helpfully expresses something of a faithful presence and yet always this necessary distinction because of the light that we carry and who we're called to be. And in terms of its personal resonance with me, So I was raised in a Christian household. My parents are very, very Christian. They're church leaders in a network. And so there was always a sense that life with Jesus was very important. And I've always known who he is and have been growing in my response to him. But the thing that I've found harder to make sense of was how to relate that very real faith with the world around me that wanted nothing to do with it. And people take different approaches to this, and perhaps like they come from a good intention, but it can have very different outworkings. So one way to go with that could be, okay, well, I know the substance of my faith, but I know what's not palatable in this context. So I'll change some of the substance to suit the context that I'm in. And then there's the, okay, won't change the substance, but I will be attentive to style. And I will sit in this uncomfortable place of trying to negotiate not so much God's truth, but how I portray it. And I think, I mean, I would certainly hope that my life and what I do sits more in the latter category than the former. And I find the brave and kind framing helpful. This is not about gaining cultural currency for the sake of cultural currency. This is wanting to win the world around us with the good news of who Jesus Christ is. But we recognize that there will be some friction. There will be difference. We're not under an illusion that the way of Jesus will be easily accepted by everyone. So bravery is needed. But the fact that there will be some friction doesn't mean that we need to go out of our way to create it. And we want to not just share the good news of Jesus, we also want to inhabit the way of Jesus. And the people that were most drawn to him were the people that should have hated him the most. And the people that had the biggest problem with him were those that you would have thought, the religious elite, the establishment that should have affirmed him. So I personally find it really helpful for me personally as a follower of Jesus, and then helpful Yes, it is helpful how you drip it to us again and again and again, but just so that we're being aware, yeah, it's about the message and it's about the mood all the time.
Yeah, it's the posture, isn't it? Yeah, and I always say at the Evangelical Alliance, I don't mind people saying to me someone was a bit full on in the substance, but if someone's dehumanized someone or made them feel like they're not worthy, then that's a problem. And you mentioned substance and style. Just to say to anyone listening, if you want to know more about that, in a few weeks' time, we're going to do an episode specifically on that, going even further too. So look forward to that.
Damon Ollie, you talked there about kind of what that means for you personally. Mm. So you kind of, you're deeply rooted in church in King's Cross, but also you see the church across the UK as well. Tell us a bit about how the church as a whole, within kind of church cultures, within communities, how we can be braver and kinder. Mm. For those listening, they'll be part of churches up and down the UK. How can we as the church in the UK be better known for being braver and kinder?
That's a great question. Obviously, the church in the UK is quite broad, so there will be a necessary deficiency to what I have to say. But I think something I'm grateful for that I think is happening is that sections of the church that have lost their confidence to see that all of what we receive in God's word is good news, genuinely for all of life, even if it's not culturally accepted. I think there's parts of the church that have perhaps tamed down aspects of the biblical story and biblical wisdom, sexuality, gender, those are like easy pickings. There's a section of the church that's waking up to the reality that all of God's word genuinely is profitable, it's useful, it's beautiful. And so, yes, there's work that needs to be done around how we find our voice in these things, but just to have that baseline conviction that this is good news. Like, us as humans, we do not know how to function without the wisdom of the Lord. This is not an optional extra. This is the fullness of how to live. So I think seeing something of that conviction emerge, I'm finding very encouraging. I guess what I'd love to say is just do continue to grow in your confidence of what God's given us, the fullness of life that is available in Jesus. If you do back it personally, then you will be able to share it more proudly, more openly, more consistently. So I guess absorbing the good news for ourselves.
Yeah, can I just
please
talk about, I want to crystallize that moment.
Yeah.
Because I think what you've done really helpfully is draw that connection between confidence in God's word and bravery. Mm. It's very difficult to be brave if you don't know what you're being brave for.
Yes.
And I think actually for those listening, actually being growing our confidence in what God's word says, that back to that first thing that you said about being an evangelical, is as someone, we're a good news people of the evangel. So we crystallize that, and that leans into bravery. That's so helpful. Sorry,
precisely.
I interrupted you.
No,
you're going
no,
to say about kindness.
That's fantastic. I find that helpful. And then, so I guess some of my add on to that then would be that to speak the good news of Jesus, even in a contested culture, is kindness.
Yeah.
They are intertwined as opposed to different things that we're trying very, very hard to bring together. Yeah. They stem from the very same foundation. So it is my confidence in the gospel that is the wellspring of my bravery. And it is my confidence in the gospel that's the wellspring of my kindness. So to continue to be the good news people in the ways that the culture might find a bit easier to accept, like with our food banks and other things. But for our message, for us to understand that there is a necessary integration between the two things. Again, our message and our mood, the things that we are doing and what we are believing, they flow together. And I think I am seeing that. And I guess I would love to encourage the church, where she is engaging in community out and about, to not be, hiding or using our good works to be like a Trojan horse to the gospel. It's all part of the same thing.
That's great. And we've talked at different times in this podcast about how our personality impacts how much we find certain parts of these postures easier. Do you find it easier to be brave or kind?
Yeah. I'm thinking whose perspective am I going to answer this from? But I imagine the right thing to say would be I find it easier to be brave than kind. I don't know if I...
Is that the right thing or the truthful thing?
Well, this is the thing. I think it all depends. So my background is I am trained in law. So I, for good chunks of my life, I've prepared to be in a context where it will be adversarial, yeah. that I'll be coming with a set of information.
Are you glad you're not in that context today?
I mean, you haven't asked me to describe what this context is today. So, but hopefully the smile on our faces would say otherwise. But yes, so I have a certain type of constitution that is not afraid of confrontation. Mm. And I think it can be really helpful for coming at the truth and for clarifying things. I am aware that that's not everyone else's wiring. But that said, I am also like a human being. So I do feel it when somebody, I can see when someone's bigot radar is picking up that I'm one of those.
So they're bigot radar.
Yes.
That's the thing, yeah.
Well, it does.
I've encountered a few bigot radars too, yeah.
Precisely. Without much preempting from me, but just outing myself, as it were, as a follower of Jesus, is then taken to mean all of these different things. And so it's not that, yeah, so I do care about that, and I care about how they are receiving what I'm bringing. But for me, yeah, I think conviction runs quite deeply, and it's important to me. It's more important to me to try and be faithful than it is for somebody to like what I'm saying.
Yeah, but for what it's worth, Damilola, when we were picking guests for each of these postures, we picked people that we thought inhabited the posture really well. So we think you're brave and kind.
Okay.
But we all have a leaning.
Of course. That's fair.
I think that's what we're saying with the point with the postures. But when it comes to leadership, Christian leadership, that's been seen differently in different ways in the last few years. But how might we create the kind of culture that's brave and kind in leadership and therefore is healthier in that sense too? What does it look like for leaders to lead in a brave and kind way?
I think I go back to some of what I've said already in terms of like confidence and courage in the gospel. I think something that gets harder as you go on in leadership, as I know from my many years of leadership experience, is having spaces to share where you are faltering in confidence, because you need to always be projecting this veneer of having it together. But I think to go the distance with the Lord at any stage of development, you need to have a space where you can come clean with where you're at. And fundamentally, leaders will lead out of the conviction that they have more than the conviction they think they need to project. So I would first and foremost be encouraging leaders. I'm trying to do this in my own life and encourage others. If you want to go the distance with the Lord and then also sharing his truth with the world around us, then it'd be important to have some spaces where you can bring your questions and continue your own discipleship journey, because what you lead other people into will be the fruit of where you've been with the Lord yourself. And then I think, yes.
And that takes great bravery, right?
I think so.
So actually to be real with us, even if it's a small group of friends, about your own struggles.
Yes.
Is its own type of bravery.
Precisely.
Yeah. Yeah.
And to keep, and of course, yes, those kinds of relationships are only as good as we make them. So to agree to show up, to keep showing up in those places.
No, I totally agree. And well, you know, my PA Emmy at the Evangelical Alliance, and when she joined us not that long ago, she said to me, "Gav, what's this young leaders group you're going to speak at?" And I said, "It's not." I said, "I'm one of them." And she laughed. She laughed out loud. She said, "You're not a young leader." I said, "No, no. But for over 20 years, myself and a bunch of other guys have gone away twice a year for 24 hours to do life on life, accountability, keep each other going, cheer each other on, ask the questions no one else will ask. And none of us are prepared to change the Outlook diary entry to middle-aged men's gathering."
That's so funny.
But nonetheless, what I would say is find those people, dig deep with those people, and don't lose those people. Because actually, who knows you when you're a leader? Who knows you well enough to not be impressed, to not be after anything, but to just want to help you be more like Jesus? And I think we need to find those people. And the Bible's full of examples of that.
Amen.
We are almost out of time with you, Damilola, sadly. But one final question. What do you think God is saying to the church at this time?
We can only have the power to be the people he's calling us to be when we're powered by the Spirit. Fundamentally, we have the Word of God, which is our foundation. But in terms of how we apply that Word in the here and now, we need to be those who are sensitive to the Spirit. And I mean, yeah, saying that we live in unprecedented times is quite vogue post-COVID. But in truth, that's where we've always been, especially as the people of God. The church that Jesus Christ is building is one where the people of God are led by the Spirit of God. So I'd say, I'd love for us in this moment not to try and programmatize the things that are working. What's working is the good news of Jesus. We're seeing, the good news of Jesus has always been drawing people in, has always been saving people. We're seeing that evidence in a particular way in this moment, and we praise God for it, but it's not because of some gimmick that someone's engineered. And we will subvert the move of God if we try and commodify it or turn it into this thing that is like, oh, so these guys, KXU's doing this thing, for example, they've had these baptisms, so this is the thing to do. I think that would be the opposite learning point. So I guess encouraging people to be deep in the word and also on their knees, attentive to the leading of the Spirit, building strong communities. This has always been the way. Yes, we are in a new moment, but like the importance of embodiment, especially in this AI age, all of these things that have been the bread and butter of the Church of Jesus Christ for 2 millennia, those things are still key today.
That's wonderful. That's wonderful. And sorry, what I would ask one last and not mind, because you do a lot with younger generations. We've joked about age and things, you know. This Gen Z, I'm British, I can't do Z, but this Gen Z stuff, how excited are you about where we're headed? And on the other side, how fearful are you that this may be a moment that then passes we don't make the most of? How would you encourage people listening to pray, but also step into this moment, particularly with younger generations that we've been crying out for?
Well, I think, yes, if we don't see significant upturns in emerging generations, then down the line, we'll have no living witness to who Jesus Christ is in this nation. So the like quiet revival is not like a nice thing. It's an essential thing from my perspective. I really praise God for it. I think this is the tension that we're always living in as the people of God. Now, the thing that could be most effective might not be what we would think it would be. So for example, the feeding of the 5,000, like who would think that the most effective way to feed all those people, 5,000 plus, will be someone's like lunch box?
Well, and also, can I just say, a young lad's lunch box.
Precisely.
The young lad is as hungry as anyone else.
Amen.
Young lads eat anything. That lunch was so dreadful, the young lad looked at it and thought, give it to Jesus. You know, it wasn't just a packed lunch, it was a bad packed lunch. But anyway.
Precisely. Yeah. So I think for me, that's the like, being really attentive to what the Spirit is saying to us as a community in the space that we are in. So what effectiveness and making the most of the opportunity looks like will not be the same for everyone, but it must come. And then I know the Lord always works with his church in the midst of our weaknesses. So there are ways that we are dropping the ball and we'll continue to drop the ball. But where there is faithfulness and where there is a remnant, the Lord will honor that. So I think, yes, we must go whole hog on the opportunity. But fundamentally, all of our work is in the context of Jesus Christ building his church. And I'm grateful for that.
Wonderful. Thank you so much for joining us.
Thank you for having me.
God bless you. Keep going for it. And let's crack on.
Amen.
Oh, that was amazing, wasn't it?
Absolutely brilliant.
Wasn't it great to have Damilola with us?
Yeah.
So much to reflect on. What stood out for you, Noxie?
Yeah, I think for me, the way in which that the reason we communicate the good news of Jesus it is kindness. I think we can sometimes think that gospel is all about being really brave.
Yeah.
And I think it is. We talked earlier in the podcast about the fact that it takes courage for us, even if we come across as really being courageous. But actually, the motivation that we just love people and we're and out of that kindness for people, we communicate the good news to them. I thought that was really helpful. But also the fact that our bravery comes from a confidence in the good news.
Yeah.
And I think for me, my practical takeaway is the more I find myself standing on the good news of Jesus, the more I love his word and love him, that will make me braver, because it's like I'm standing on a firmer foundation. And I thought the way she articulated that was just amazing. Yeah. So how about you?
I think a couple of things. I think firstly, I love the way she brought the two things together, because with these postures, and we'll see this as we go on over the weeks, sometimes there are two things that seemingly don't go together, but actually do. But the holistic way she brought bravery and kindness in together, coming from the same root, I thought that was really helpful. But I also just loved hearing how all the metrics in her local church are up. Mm. I just find it so encouraging. It's not, for me, it's not about the number of baptisms. It's about the fact they're seeing more baptisms.
Yeah.
It's not about the number of people even making a decision. It's the fact they're seeing more. It's not about the fact that the number of people that are becoming Christians even. It's the more conversations, everything. That just got me excited. And I thought, if that's happening in her church, how many other churches is that happening in too?
Yeah, I mean, and again, without making jokes about it again, we talked a bit about the age thing.
Mm.
And I also find that let's own it. We are middle-aged.
We are.
And she is significantly younger. Mm. To see that passion in younger people. Mm. I guess I'm beginning, just I was reflecting on the jokes around the age stuff. I'm beginning to feel how older generations see that enthusiasm and passion and confidence in the gospel in younger generations and are really encouraged. Mm. And for her to be telling stories about those younger generations, I think of all the guests we've got on in this series, yeah, she's the youngest.
Yeah.
I think seeing that is deeply inspiring.
Yeah, I think also though, mate, let's call it out, because when we were that age, everyone was saying similar things.
Yeah,
but well done. I knew you when you were her age.
Yeah,
and you're no less passionate for Jesus than you were then. And I would say to people listening to this, let's not equate passion,
yeah, right,
with being young. Let's keep fueling it.
Yeah,
and let's make sure. I think about you. I want to be an old man who's absolutely on fire for Jesus,
yeah,
but is cheering on, opening doors, helping younger generations come through.
Yeah.
But I pray for Damilola that she won't lose that fire, but it will grow with maturity, wisdom, understanding,
yeah,
to be even more infectious.
Yeah, brilliant. Yeah, brilliant. Cool. So today we've been looking at the theme of brave and kind. If you want to unpack that theme further, then we would love to recommend our book to you, Good News People. Mm. All the postures that we're looking at over the next few weeks, the themes that we're exploring, we go deeply into those theologically and practically. If you want to learn to outwork those further, we'd love you to check out the book, Good News People. We are also passionate evangelicals and members of the Evangelical Alliance, and we would love you, if you're not yet a personal member of the EA, to come and join us for £3 a month. Come and join us, and let's raise the volume of our voice in government, but also let's equip and inspire the church to make Jesus known. And finally, we are loving our partnership with Premier. We would love you to check out premier.plus for loads more Premier podcasts. Have a look or a look around and strengthen your own walk with Jesus by getting involved with Premier podcasts.
Yeah, do that today. And we'd also love you to get in touch. Send us your good news stories of what God is doing in your town, village, city, church. Or also, if you've got a question for us, we'd love to hear those. But Noxie, what have you got coming up in the next few days or so?
Well, the next few hours, Gav, I'm jumping on a train and going to Carlisle to go and do some evangelism training for some young leaders. Really excited by that. But also, I don't know about you, I'm feeling so energised at the moment, because yeah, we've been in ministry for a while. This is an incredible season.
Yeah.
Everywhere I go at the moment, there's always something happening. And so thinking about my diary over the next week, you know, on Sunday, I'm at a church in the Midlands in the morning, coming down much nearer your home in the evening to speak an evening service there. But everywhere I go, there's something happening. So I'm excited about wherever I'm going to just be hearing stories. So even just this last week, we're speaking at a church where that afternoon they were having a meeting because they'd outgrown their building in the last few months.
Come on.
And we're having to explore other options, and we're looking at how they help the church on that journey. I'm just really excited about what I'm going to see next. So yeah, how about you?
Well, firstly, just to say, I totally agree that things are just amazing. I mean, I was with a load of church leaders the other day, and they were basically saying what they're having every month is what they used to have at Christmas and Easter.
Mm-hmm.
So Christmas and Easter now are like the Super Bowl, but every other month is like they used to be. So,
yeah,
so what a time. I'm speaking at a New Frontiers leaders event for one of the spheres of New Frontiers. I love spending time with church leaders, and I love doing that across different streams of the evangelical world. But that's a real joy because you get to preach, but you also get to do interviews and one-on-ones. I'm really looking forward to that. And then I'm up your way, which is funny because you're coming down towards my way.
So you on the M40?
Yeah. I'm passing you somewhere around the Oxford services on my way to preach at an Anglican church in the Midlands. But looking forward to that. So listen out for the next episode to hear more good news stories of how Jesus is changing lives across the UK, and as we explore another important posture of how we need to hold ourselves and how we need to live in this exciting moment for the church as good news people.
Thanks so much for listening to Good News People. Do you know, if you get a chance, would you share a link with your friends and family? We'd love you to write a review where you ever get your podcasts. We're a brand new podcast getting started, but we really want to change the narrative and be good news people in a bad news world.
Thanks so much. God bless you, and see you next time.